Let's turn to the book of Jonah, please. We're looking at the chapter 2 of that book. I think we should read it again, that is, read the chapter 2 again, just to remind ourselves of its content, since it's 2 weeks since I was with you and was dealing with this subject. Let's read from verse 1 then of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Before thou hast cast me into the deep and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my hand. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. And may God bless this reading from his precious word. The last time I was with you, 2 weeks ago, we considered the fact that for the child of God, affliction is often employed by the Lord to promote holiness in their hearts. And it's clear that in this instance, that's what God is doing with Jonah. You remember the story of how he disobeyed the Lord. He refused to take up the command of God and go forth to Nineveh with God's message. And he ran away. He tried to escape from God. You remember how he got into the vessel? God sent a storm. And then, eventually, Jonah owned up to the fact that he was the cause of the storm. And the sailors, under his direction, took him and cast him into the sea. The storm ceased, and Jonah sank down into the sea. But after a time, and I'm sure at a point where he was nearly drowning, God had a fish swallow Jonah. The last verse of chapter 1 says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah then was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now the state that he was in, the environment that he was in, the circumstances he was in, is very difficult for us to imagine. It must have been absolutely terrifying. We can't for a moment really begin to imagine what it was that Jonah went through. But all that he went through, under God, had this one aim and object: the restoring of Jonah. The restoring of Jonah. The psalmist in the Psalm 119, that very famous Psalm 119, says in the verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." There is a wonderful lesson there. Christian, you and I need affliction to keep us from going astray. If we were not visited by God, by affliction of some form and some measure, sometimes it doesn't take much, just the nudge of the rod of God's affliction brings us back into line. But irrespective of the measure, the degree of the affliction, affliction is needed by us to keep us in line. If we had unclouded days left to ourselves, we would go astray. We would go astray. And the Bible is filled with examples of the very best of men and women who went astray. And oftentimes they went astray at a time you would never have imagined they would go astray. At the very height of their enjoying of God's blessing, they went astray. We think of David. What about Peter? He went astray in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. He went astray after being told by the Lord Jesus how he would go astray. Still he went astray. Nothing will restrain us from going astray, and nothing will restore us from going astray other than the affliction of God. That's why the Bible calls on you and I to tiptoe through life. Never to become high and mighty and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Psalm 2, rejoice with trembling. As we enjoy the blessing of God, let us ever be conscious that our folly can rob us of this very joy. Even as I'm holding that joy in my hand, my old wicked heart can cause that joy to be taken from me. We have a wonderful example of what I'm saying in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was out one day in his garden and surveying the beauty of it all, and it must have been beautiful. And the city and the walls, and thinking about the great kingdoms that he had conquered. And he began to get full of pride. Full of pride. And God smote him. Scrambled his brains so that he began to act like a madman for a period of time, just to show him that all the accomplishments for which he was taking the credit had nothing to do with him at all. So in the midst of his grandeur and his greatness and his power, his pride cost him to lose it. Now, this is the truth that we have to ever bear in mind, and the overall lesson is we must walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. That's what God's charge is for you and for me. If we were to sum up the Bible, then God's summary of all the Bible includes that little phrase, walk humbly. with God. The Lord have mercy on us. Because if we let humility slip our grasp, everything that we have from the Lord will go with it. So we pursued this study the last time we were looking at this portion, that for the child of God, affliction is often the means God employs to promote holiness and restore them from their backsliding. Now, I don't want to go over what it was we said on that occasion any more than just, as it were, bring you back again and bring before your mind the line of thought that we were taking. I want to come to the second point that I draw from this chapter 2. And that is this. We have here set before us what it is that proves a person to be a true believer. There are various tests, you know, that men undertake and use to prove the genuineness of items. They can prove the genuineness of a stone as to whether or not it's a diamond or just a bit of glass. Of a piece of metal, whether it's gold or whether it's not. We even, most of us I'm sure, go into stores and when we hand over our £10 or our £20 or our £50 or according to your affluence, your £100 note, they'll conduct a little test just to make sure it's a genuine article. We're used to all that. We're used to all that. We're used to looking for labels on goods that indicate that these goods are the genuine article. They're not a copy and therefore a much inferior product. We're used to doing that. Well, what label exactly do you look for on a Christian or a professing Christian to discover whether or not they're real? Well, there are a number of tests given us in the Bible, and there's a test here suggested. We read in verse 7 where the prophet Jonah says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Jonah was in great trouble. He was despairing of his life. Despairing of his life. And death was literally staring him in the face. And what did he do? He remembered the Lord. He remembered the Lord. That's proof of the genuineness of a person's profession of faith. When I was thinking upon this, I thought, well, you know, the ungodly, when they're in trouble, the first thing they'll do is cry out on God. That's right. But this doesn't say Jonah cried out on the Lord. It says Jonah remembered the Lord. You can only remember someone whom you have previously known, of whom you have a previous knowledge and acquaintance. The ungodly, when they're threatened by danger, yes, well, oh God, help me! In the next breath they may blaspheme and curse. There's an instinct, an awareness among all men when danger, life-threatening danger, comes face to face with them, that I will soon meet with God. this threat follows through. Oh, they become conscious of God. But that's a different thing from what comes into the mind and the heart of the true believer who has been backslidden and who has been subject to God's affliction and brought into danger. They don't just blindly cry out. They remember the Lord. They remember the Lord. You see, backsliding is basically a case of God slipping from our thoughts. That's what backsliding is. God slipping. God being forgotten. I mentioned earlier David backsliding. Well, think of David. Do you think when David was engaging in his wickedness, he was thinking about God? No, God had slipped from his mind. God had slipped from his mind. Oh, what a truth this is. And one that we can profitably contemplate for a moment here, and I hope for a greater length of time in the privacy of your own meditations. I backslide when God slips from my mind and from my thoughts. When I turn away from the Lord so that I no longer think of Him. Accidents happen on the road all the time. Not just to young ones, but to mature people. When they're walking, talking, occupied with something, and forget where they are and step out. And they're struck by a vehicle. The danger slipped from their mind. That's one of the reasons and part of the thinking behind the restrictions brought in regarding the use of mobile phones in cars. Your mind cannot be divided, really. People talk about dividing their minds. Well, I don't really think you can. Your mind can flip between two subjects. Yes, that's a fact. And if you're using the phone, you can, as it were, focus your mind on driving and then back to the conversation and back and so forth. But it only takes you to allow your mind to be occupied with what it is you're saying on the phone for a little too long. And you've made a mistake in your driving. And it could cost other people their lives or cost you your life. Because at that moment, the danger, that which you were engaged in, slipped from your mind. It slipped from your mind. Life is filled with tragedies that spring from people having something slip from their mind. Oh, men and women, no greater tragedy can occur than that which breaks upon the head of the child of God, from whose mind God slips. No greater tragedy can occur than that which follows us forgetting the Lord. Nations, when they forget the Lord, what a price they pay. Denominations, when they forget the Lord, what a price they pay. Individuals who forget the Lord, what a price they pay. And forgetting the Lord is a common thing. In fact, when the Lord led His people in to the promised land, virtually the last word He spoke to them before they went in was this: don't forget me. don't forget me when you come into your great vineyards and your olive trees and plantations and all the riches of the land. Don't forget me. Oh, there's a price to be paid, men and women, when we forget the Lord. It's one of the reasons why a lot of people will say, you know, we were far better off when we were in the old tin hut. Now, they say that because, you see, when you were in the old tin hut, you realize only God was going to get you out of the old tin hut. There was very little money to go round. And in those days of reproach, everybody was against you. And you realized, my whole existence and the existence of this little witness is in the hands of God. And every prayer meeting, most earnestly you prayed that God might bless everything that pertained to that little witness. But then, as God's blessing came upon the people and money came in, and after a while, the grander building was entered upon, we lost that sense of need. And just like God indicated regarding Israel entering upon the promised land, when we entered upon the promised land of increased standing in society, the temptation is to forget the Lord. It's a temptation that I believe has overtaken the Free Presbyterian Church in places. It has. It's overtaken them in places. When we forget the Lord, God just slips from our minds. We plan, we make decisions without ever thinking of the Lord. Did we not providentially? Remember, I don't plan the chapter that we read in our services. We're just reading them one after another, so there's no way I can plan these things. But I think that you will agree with me that so often we have found under the providence of God, many of the chapters contained things that were so relevant to the message that later was preached. I have to tell you, I never read that chapter before I come here to the pulpit. I don't sit down on a Saturday night or on a Lord's Day morning and say, what are we going to be reading today? I very, very, very rarely do that. And I say all that so that you might understand that it is providential that we find that what we read this morning has an application to us in what it is we're saying. Do you remember David? David planned to build a temple, but he never thought of the Lord. He was thinking of doing it for the Lord, but he never thought of asking the Lord. And he was planning away about what he would do for God without ever asking the Lord. You know, we need to understand these things. People say, but surely you couldn't do something for the Lord and do it wrong. Sure, that's what we're... Yes, you can! It's not just enough for me to say, I want to do this for the Lord. I've got to say, does the Lord want me to do this for Him? And many a plan is made with the objective of advancing the cause of God, but it's made without ever consulting the Lord. I remember visiting an old lady years and years ago, a delightful saint of God, and I often thought that she was a model mother-in-law in many ways. She was a gracious, kindly old woman. Not in this congregation, but one that I knew years ago and had responsibility for the oversight of. And I used to visit this old lady, and one time I went in and there was a television in her bedroom. And she says, yes, they bought me that for my birthday. It was very kind of them. But I wish to goodness they hadn't, for I hate the old thing. Ah, my friends, you know and I know we can buy something with the best will in the world for folk, and it hangs in a cupboard somewhere, or it's in a drawer somewhere. It's never used because they don't like it. We mistook what it was they might like. Oh, you can do that with the Lord, my friend. Jonah teaches us that here. I remembered the Lord, he says, when my soul was fainting. He was restored. His thoughts turned to the Lord. The Lord was brought into his thoughts again. There was a re-entering of the Lord into his mind. And the backsliding was being put away. Remember the prodigal son? It started for him, this restoration. It started when he came to himself. And he said, in my father's house. I wonder had he ever thought about his father's house up until that time, from the moment he left it. But his father and his father's house came into his mind when he came to himself. When he was restored to a right balance of mind. In my father's house is bread enough and to spare. Jonah's memory of the Lord was prompted by his fainting. He was overwhelmed by what he was encountering. He was brought into the depths of the sea, and what happened, Jonah, actually and physically, is a wonderful picture of what happened to us when we backslide. We find ourselves sinking. We find ourselves covered over, overwhelmed by circumstances that have been brought upon us by our backsliding. By our forgetting of the Lord. The word means to be overwhelmed. This word fainted. My soul was overwhelmed. Just like water closing over a person who's sinking down. There's a covering over of the hearts and the mind. And the sinking into despair. If you sink into the waves, the sunshine and the sky and the beauties of the world are taken away from you. And it becomes increasingly dark as you sink. That's what happens with backsliding. That's what happens with backsliding. And as this was happening to Jonah, as he was swooning away, he remembered the Lord. Oh, how precious the Lord became to him in that time. How precious indeed. It was in his distress he began to cry on the Lord. In such depths, for the true child of God, there will be a looking unto the Lord. There will be a looking unto the Lord. I have, on one or two occasions, found myself in a position to observe the wicked in great distress. I remember one time at an accident. The person was obviously unconverted and they were very, very seriously injured, though still conscious. And I remember a brother running over to him and trying to comfort him. There's nothing he could have done because the body of the car was crushed in upon him. He couldn't do anything about easing that situation, but he spoke to him gently, and he was just cursed by the man. Cursed, overwhelmed by his suffering, overwhelmed by his pain, overwhelmed by his circumstances. He had no time for God. And I have no doubt if that had been a Christian, they would have taken comfort from the words offered to them in that circumstance. Here we find that Jonah looks to the Lord. He turned his heart, he turned his mind to the Lord. Psalm 18 and the verse 6 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." You see, there's always a contact between God and his wandering ones. The Lord never loses contact with them. They're never out of his thoughts. They're never out of shouting distance. They may have forgotten the Lord. He may no longer be in their thoughts. They might think about him. But in their trouble, they suddenly discover themselves once more turning in their thoughts to the Lord and crying, and he hears them. Because he never ceases to think about his people. The names of his people are engraved upon his hands. The high priest had the names of the tribe engraved upon his shoulders and upon the breastplate. And when he went in before God, there were all the names of the tribes being presented to God. That's what our Savior is doing at this moment. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He never forgets us. And when our thoughts turn to him, we discover he's ready to listen, ready to hear, ready to answer. There's a looking. The word look there is the word that was employed in Genesis chapter 19 when God said to Lot and to his family, "Look not behind thee." And then we read further on in the chapter when Lot's wife, wickedly, because her heart was in Sodom, she wasn't a sea of woman, her heart was in Sodom. She delighted in Sodom. In fact, I'd say she was the one that decided, "Let's go to Sodom." I'd say she was the one that stirred up the dispute between Lot and Abraham over the herds. I would say she was the one agitating in the background, causing Lot to make that stupid mistake of leaving Abraham and going to Sodom. And when God said to Lot and to the family, "Look not behind," they were fleeing, but that evil woman couldn't restrain looking. God smote her. The fire of damnation fell upon that woman. God smote her because she looked. That's the same word. When the believer is in distress, even if they have been backslidden, their distress, their affliction will cause them to remember the Lord and look to him. Because he is their hope. He is their delight. He is the one that they're depending on. Just as for that evil woman, Sodom was, that was her delight. That's where her whole comforts lay. Oh, she hated leaving her home. And the child of God, when restored from backsliding, looks. And it's a look of endearment, a look of adoration, a look of faith. But a look doesn't remain on its own. It soon gives way to a cry. It's not enough for the child of God to look. But as you see there in the verses 1, the verse 2, and also the verse 7, Jonah cried. Verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Verse 7, When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord and my prayer. As soon as the Lord, as it were, came back into his thoughts, as soon as he began to think upon the Lord and remember the Lord, prayer was offered. It's the instinct of the child of God to pray. If a child of God or a person professing to be a child of God never prays, then they are not saved. I mentioned Luther in the announcement. Another little quotation of Luther was this: for the Christian not to pray or to live without praying is like attempting to live without breathing. You can't do it. You can't call a body that's not breathing alive. And you can't call a person who's never praying a Christian. Now, I don't say that every prayer is one that's uttered audibly for others to hear. No. Oh, no. But you've got to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to go alone with the Lord at some time. You've got to bow your heart and your head and seek the Lord. There's got to be that praying. There's got to be that communion, that link with heaven. And when we are in distress and when we have backslidden and we have forgotten the Lord and He sends affliction upon us, it brings once more into our minds thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God give way to prayer. We begin to cry. We cry unto Him for His deliverance. Now this praying took place in the belly of the fish. Verses 1 and 2. The verses 3 to 6, by the way, I believe describe Jonah's time of sinking down through the waters. He talks about weeds and whatnot, and these are all the things that he encountered as he sunk down into the ocean. But when he came to praying, he was in the belly of the fish. The sinking down was Jonah coming under the affliction of God. As soon as he began to feel his distressed conditions, I believe then God had the fish swallow him. I don't believe the fish just was there at the surface and snatched up Jonah. I believe he began to sink down. And it was when he was sinking that he became more and more acutely aware of his folly and his sin and his backsliding. And in his affliction he remembered the Lord. And as soon as he remembered the Lord, the fish swallowed him. And he was in a place where he could now breathe. In the belly of the fish he could now breathe. One very wise commentator I noticed made a little comment, and it's worth repeating. Isn't it marvelous, he said, that creature that only ever opened its mouth to kill something, on this occasion opened its mouth to save a man from death. You know, men and women, we have the cross here. To the world, the cross is an instrument of death. But for you and for me, it's an instrument of life. By being swallowed by the fish, that seemed to be certain death for Jonah. Anybody who had been there to see that, they couldn't have been there to see it in the depths, but if anybody had seen that, they would have said, well, that's the end of Jonah. Things were pretty bleak for him as he sunk down in the sea, but this is definitely the end of Jonah. He's been eaten by a fish. And the world sees no life on the cross of Christ, but rather deems that those who yield themselves to that cross die. Listen to Paul. Famous, wonderful verse. Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. By yielding himself up to the cross, Paul appeared to die as far as others were concerned. That's the end of him. But it was not. It was the very life of him. The very life of him. Young people, let me tell you. People might come to you and say you're throwing your life away if you submit to Jesus Christ. I don't mean just go to church and carry your Bible with you. You can do that and not be submitted to Christ. I mean full surrender. I mean yielding yourself to Him. I mean giving yourself up entirely, laying your whole being on the altar and saying, Lord, take me. I'm thine. The world will say, you're mad, you're wasting your life, you're young. Leave that off, if you must do it, till you're older. No, don't do that. When you're older, you'll have nothing to give the Lord. You'll have nothing to give Him. You'll have wasted your life. Oh, the world may say you're throwing it away, but I'm telling you, you're not. You're not. You are no more wasting your life than does the farmer waste seed that goes out to the ploughed land and throws it from him. Because out of that throwing will spring up a harvest. A mighty harvest. God send us days again when that doctrine is understood and taught. Aye, by me as well as every other preacher. And that the folk in the pew are yielding themselves to it, particularly our young people. There's life out of death. That fish seemed to signal death for Jonah, but in truth, it was God's instrument of life. Jonah was heard. Jonah was heard. It is the privilege of the child of God always to be heard by God. They will be heard. The Lord Jesus said to his Father, Thou hearest me always. And when you come in Jesus' name, clothed in Jesus' garments of righteousness, speaking in His accents, the Father will answer you as if you were His Son Jesus. That's how prayer is answered. It's for Jesus' sake our prayers are answered. And Jonah cried to the Lord. And there in the belly of the whale, or the fish, as it's called here, God heard Jonah. Don't ever despair of God hearing you, my dear Christian friend. Hearing you for yourself, hearing you for your family, your neighborhood, the nation, the Church of Jesus Christ at this time. Don't despair of God hearing you. Cry on Him. May God make this a church crying unto Him. Let's bow in prayer. Write your word on our hearts, O God. Please accomplish your purpose through this word. Glorify your name. Through it we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen and amen.